Well, good morning, Grace, and it has been quite a week from an unexpected surgery to unexpected complications. We still experienced God's expected grace, and that's what I just want to share with you a little bit this morning. If you were here last week, you know that myself and Jenna, the kids, we weren't. I had two, I'm going to say minor surgeries that didn't turn out to be as minor as we thought. The biopsy for the lymph node, no problem at all. But the nasal surgery was another thing. Now, hopefully, I'll be here with you this morning. So if you see me this morning, then say hi. Come over. Love to see you. I still have to limit my contact with people a little bit so I don't get sick with while I'm recovering, but love to see you all and thank you all for your prayers. But that surgery, the nasal surgery, if a doctor ever makes it sound like a surgery procedure is no big deal, ask some questions. But you could hear I'm a little nasally, but I will tell you that experience. If you've been through nasal or sinus stuff, man, my heart goes out to you. That's a whole nother level. But I can tell you this, I can breathe out of my nose for the first time in like 20 years. So I'm very thankful, and I'm even more thankful that we made it past the first night. If you saw the things that Jen saw that first night taking care of me, not being able to breathe, not being able to swallow for a few days, that was very tough. And definitely God's grace was there in the midst of extreme difficulty for me, probably the hardest thing I've been through physically. But I knew the Lord was there. I knew my wife was there and my kids and our church family. So that made all the difference in the world. So it's great to be on the other side of it right now. But apparently my body just didn't respond like other people's. And so the doctors didn't expect to have to put in all the packing they did and everything else. But got all that out yesterday, feeling great. Definitely not 100%. So I won't be preaching this morning. We get blessed with Pastor Jeremy again, which, man, we are so thankful for the team that we have. From Pastor Jeremy and Lisa to Eddie and Lisa to Rosie and everybody else who makes everything happen every day, and Bruce and the team and Leslie. It really is an amazing team that we have here at Grace. So I want to talk about that expected grace for a moment. It's something that Satan would love each of us to not expect God's grace to come through, to think that he won't be there when we need him most. And I take so much comfort from Joshua 1:9 lately. And I want to read that to you, because this is God's expected grace. And he commands us to walk in it. And this is what he says to young Joshua: "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We needed to hear that this last week. And maybe you need to hear that this week. You need to know that God's commanded you to be strong and courageous. And if he's commanded you to be something, he will give you the grace to be that something. So when he says be strong and courageous, he's giving you everything you need to be exactly that. So maybe you think you're weak. You're not. God says you're strong. Maybe you think that fear is going to overcome you. It won't, because he says, be strong and courageous. And our strength and our courage comes from this fact that God has commanded us to go. Fear will not control us. Dismay will not overpower us. And then he says, why? The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So may we take great comfort in the fact that God is with us in the highest of heights and the lowest of lows, and he always brings us through to the other side for his glory. Amen? So, let's pray for Pastor Jeremy, pray for ourselves to hear God's word well this morning and to grow through it. So why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you for your expected grace. That, Lord, you promise it, you long to give it, and you give it through your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come in power and might, that you would give us the strength we do not have and the courage that we need to face any trial or challenge that may be before us. May we trust in your Holy Spirit that gives life to our very bodies and power, Lord, to our living. And Lord, may you give Pastor Jeremy the words that you want to say this morning, that you would shape his thoughts and his words as he delivers them, Lord, to your people. And may we hear your word clearly. May we not confuse it or hear things we want to hear, but may we hear the things we need to hear from you. May we receive them joyfully. May we be changed by them. And may you continue, Lord, this amazing act of grace in our lives and in our church and in our community. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys.
Who's been prayed for before like that? It just, I don't know about you. I was talking to a brother this week and he said, you know, Jeremy, this is the first time ever that I stepped out of my comfort zone. I was at a hospital and I just prayed for somebody. First time I'm like, hey, do you need prayer? Can I pray for you? And prayed out loud. He's like, it was amazing. So if you've been prayed for or over, what is our response usually? Hey, can I pray back? Like, can I pray for you? So I would like to do that for Pastor Phil as we get started this morning. I do want to kind of give us a disclaimer. Since he is here, probably not going to use as many baseball analogies this morning. You know, it's a different thing if he watches it because he can critique at the house. But when he's here, I might get called into the principal's office. So I want to make sure. Just before we pray again, Pastor Phil actually borrowed one of the points this morning, which is great. God's grace is so amazing, isn't it? Unexpected. We don't deserve it. And God's like, here you go. I love you. I love you. And it's personal. And so I just wanted to say that. And then this morning also, I've given us a little outline. Feel free to track with me if you'd like to. If it helps you, write in, fill in the blanks. But then also, there's some scripture in here that isn't in your outline. If you're with it and you want to write it down, that's for you for later. You can read it later and just feel the fullness of that passage that we're just kind of grabbing a little something from. I thought that would be worth mentioning. And then also, there are 7 points this morning. That was not so intentional. But God's good like that. It's wholeness, right? And I love how God brings everything together. And so there you go. Let me pray for us as we get started this morning. We can't pray enough. Jesus, thank you for our pastor and his leadership in this church. God, the prayers that he sends out, I know on a regular basis for the congregation and those here and the sheep he's been entrusted to. God, we lift him up. God, we ask that you would continue to do a wonderful and miraculous work in his life. And Jesus, thank you. Give him stamina and steadfastness and faithfulness. Lord, all the characteristics and traits from you, just continue to pour those out and give him just a multitude, so much that he couldn't even handle it in order to continue doing your work, Lord. We pray for that. We pray for Pastor Vernie, continue to heal him up and those who are sick and not well. And Lord, help us to sing hymns at midnight like we learned last week. In the difficulties, we will praise your name. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. That also is an intro to where we're going today. I thought that it would be appropriate as I studied and Pastor Phil said, hey, one more week. I kind of at first was like, shoot, I should have done a part one and part two. And yet God drew that out automatically as I was studying. And how was Paul able to sing hymns at midnight? How was that possible? As we looked at that last week, he's beaten, he's bruised, him and his partner Silas, if you'd remember. If you weren't, here's a quick overview in chapter 16. And they were bruised and beaten because of what reason? Doing God's work. Remember, they had just cast out a demon. I mean, nobody asked this woman how she was feeling. I'm great. I'm not being, you know, tormented anymore. But the money changers and those people who were out for greed and money, they're like, whoa, where'd our bankroll go? It's gone. And these guys are causing confusion in our city, which wasn't the case. So falsely accused, thrown into prison. And yet these guys, I'm sure they prayed, Lord, heal my back, you know, heal my knees that can barely walk now, and my legs and my feet. But Silas was praying, Lord, be with my prison mate around the corner. Paul was praying, Lord, reach the jailer, do something radical, bring your gospel as we're singing, and what happens? Breakout, right? An earthquake, the chains were broken. You remember that? Chains were broken. The jail cells were opened, and God did a miraculous work. Just for the one guy? No, it blessed everybody in that jail. You know what I'm talking about, right? When somebody's like singing and joyful to the Lord, don't you get blessed? And you're like, man, we're in God's presence. And so that was what was happening. But the jailer ended up giving his life to Christ. And who else? His family members. It says his whole household was baptized. So there you go. There's some recap from last week. This week, we are talking about was blind and now I see. I thought it would be appropriate to go back to how was Paul and Silas, how were they able to sing at midnight joyously? It was because they had a testimony, right? Paul saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. He now has a testimony. Do you have a Damascus road? Do you have a testimony? You remember maybe that exact moment and minute where Jesus met you in your prayer time, maybe when you were out playing baseball or golf or doing something and God grabbed a hold of you and he said, son, I want you to know me. Daughter, come into my presence. And he rescued you. He spoke to you. Maybe it was at a message. Maybe it was at a camp. We're getting ready to go to camp. And we know when the volumes turn down on life and distractions, God whispers and he speaks and he moves. Not that he doesn't move other places as well, but just those special moments when God grabs a hold of your heart and he uses people, doesn't he? He uses people to do his work and bring the good news. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of the Lord. And so as this is presented this morning, if you haven't had a Damascus road yet, get ready for some light. Get ready for some fire and light works this morning, and maybe a rumbling from the Lord in an ear that nobody else can hear. We'll learn that in a little bit too. Those around him, they didn't hear God speaking to them. It was only Saul. So that's where we're going this morning, was blind and now I see. And I just have to comment on our worship as well. You know, God does amazing things when we are planning, but even when we're not planning some things. This morning, great is thy faithfulness. Did you sing that with us? How faithful the Lord is. How great thou art. God, you're great. Your goodness, you're amazing. It's not about me, it's about you. I love singing those songs, and I love actually listening to the saints sing. It gives me a little glimpse of heaven. I got to sit by Rosie, by the way, so maybe there's a little hint of who I was getting to listen to. Like, I love that those are the songs we're going to be singing in heaven. It's all about the Lord and worship to him. So all that's our intro this morning. I gave some background last week before we read our passage. And I'm going to give just a little bit now. So the Damascus Road is about to take place. What had happened just before that? Well, there was a brother who was a part of a 7 brotherhood deacon body. Deacons just means servant of the Lord that come and serve at the church, like our parking lot brothers, our brothers who go and pray over people, right? And sisters, I don't want to leave the sisters out. Stephen had just been brought into that group, and the church had said, we need some people to do the work of the ministry because we need to preach this more. We got to get outside of Grace and Norco because people need Jesus. Amen? And so let's do that. Would you free us up? And so they were calling out brothers to step into this servant leadership role, and Stephen was one of those. But did Stephen just park cars or mules? No. Was he just putting the envelopes in the back of the chair? And those are great things, but Stephen had this burning because he had met the Lord in his heart, and he said, gosh, I just got to share. I can't help it. And so he's found sharing with the religious elite who knew the Old Testament really well, right? They memorized this, by teenager age, you had memorized the first five books of the Bible. No, not just the order, not just Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. That's easy. I hope our kids have that one down. Good job, student pastor. Yeah, teach them that one. But no, they had memorized every word. Can you imagine? Forget my phone number sometimes, right? Or my wife's, because it's just number five, or hit Lisa. They'd memorize that, so they knew the word, and Stephen is found in front of them, reminding them of what they'd memorized. But the heartbeat, do you know what I'm talking about? They'd memorized the word, but the word wasn't in the heart yet, and so these religious people are like, yeah, I know that one, I could quote the verse. And Stephen's like, do you know the guy? Do you have him in your heart? The man Jesus that you crucified wrote the book. He is the word. And so they got upset, right? They didn't let that go. They're like, who are you, young Stephen? And if you want to, homework for this week, school's out anyway, so why not give some homework? You can read about Stephen's account. You can actually read chapter 6 in Acts and go all the way to chapter 8 or just before 8. But just before we get to our passage in chapter 7, Stephen is described as having a face of an angel. And these men are throwing big rocks at him, right? And it also is said at the end, as Stephen is passing, Jesus is seen standing at the right hand of God, as if to say, it's my boy. Proud of you, Stephen. Way to stand. And Stephen says, Father, forgive them. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that those the words that Jesus said on the cross? Forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. So there's your homework for this week and some background. Let's get into the message. Would you stand with me? We're going to read Acts 9, 1 through 19. And by the way, Saul was there as the stoning was happening, and it says he was given approval by holding the cloaks of those who were rocking this guy, Stephen. Acts 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for the letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there, or he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire from the house of Judas, a man from Tarsus, named Saul, for he is praying and has been seeing a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying hands on him, brother Saul, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road, which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight, he got up, was baptized, and took food and was strengthened. You may be seated. All right. We got Pastor Phil and I got to work on our timing in those videos. There's so much here. We'll give it to you for some additional reading if you'd like. We've got some things I wanted to point out. Most of these, all of these actually have God's perfection in them. Remember, the main person in the story, it's not Ananias, it's not the men that were there. It's not really even about Saul. Who's it about? Always. It's about the Lord, right? We're just support characters. We're just people in this play. Not that it's a silly play. It's a wonderful, dramatic play that's going to play out, and we'll see the end. I can't wait. But God's perfection. So God's the central character. I was thinking about that game Perfection. Anybody play that game? Perfection? Old school 80s. Good. One person in the house. That's awesome. You push down this board, and you've got all these letters and some numbers, and you try to like put them in really quickly, and each time it's a different setting. And what happens? If you don't make it, this whole thing erupts in your face, and you're like, oh my goodness, right? And you're scared. I call it frustration, not perfection. So, but this morning, it's God's perfect perfection here that we're going to look at. So number one, God's perfect timing. Is anybody thankful for that? God's timing is the best timing always. When I pray for things for my family or even for myself, I say, Lord, don't even just give me my best, the things that I want and desire. Give me your best. And so God's perfect timing is just that. This is in Acts 9, 1 through 2. This is where we get, it says, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples. Stop and think about that for a minute. Where is Saul? Who is Saul a part of? What group? Religious group, the Pharisees, but the Jews, right? Like, was it okay to murder? Correct me. I mean, maybe I missed something. And we're not talking about going out in battle, in war, where God says, go to fight. The battle is mine, but I'm putting you forward. We're talking about taking somebody's life from them unknowingly. There's no battle on their end. They're like, hey, how can I serve you? And Paul's like, come with me. I just took your life, right? I'm taking you to prison. Your life is no longer. And so God's perfect plan in this is Saul has been blinded by this religion. And even whose approval did he get? Did we notice that? The high priest, he's going to get some papers that say, you have my permission to do these things. So it's not just Saul, the whole group's in on it. And actually, who's behind that? Satan, the evil one, right? He's like, oh, that's my boy over there, Saul. Yeah, keep doing it, buddy, right? He's prompting, no, those Christians, no, that Jesus. Yeah, you're doing the right thing. Makes us think about who we should really be about and around. So Saul is being used by the evil one, and he's breathing out. Did you notice that? Interesting word. Like breathing out these thoughts, these murderous things. Let's just take a look at breath for a minute. Are you with me? Let's take a look at this scripture verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. We encourage our teenagers all the time. Maybe you've used this. Maybe this is a great verse that you hold on to. It says, all scripture is what? God breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in what regard? In righteousness. God's scripture is God breathed. Do you feel it when you open it? Maybe you're at work and there's a little stressed out moment and you're like, I just need to get into this. I need to hit a little pause over here for a minute. My kids, my environment, even on the freeway, don't pull this out and start reading, but you know, put the play button on, right? Anybody done that? You're like, Lord, I just need to hear you. I don't need to pay attention. Well, I do need to pay attention to the road, but you know what I'm saying? I need to focus in on you. Lord, speak. How many times has God spoken to you when that happens? Dan's not raising his hand, but every week Dan does it for our teenagers. He gets up extra early to come over here to set up the parking lot and other easy ups and all those things. And he says, hey guys, guess what? God's got a good word for us because I opened my Bible and guess what happened? God spoke. I don't want to steal your blessings, Dan, but it's a blessing to our teenagers. We glean from that. Thank you. So God breathed. What else? Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man from dust of the ground and did what? Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. What? That was from God's breath? Yes, it was. There's so many more, but let's look at the evil one. Let's look at sinful man and the evil one's breath. Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis 3:1-5. I thought it would be appropriate to read this, so bear with me as I do. Genesis 3:1-5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" He's trying to throw in some lie right there. You see that? "The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, 'You shall not eat or touch it, or you will die.'" Check out the breathing from the evil one here. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows in that day you eat from it, your what will be opened?'" Interesting, your eyes. Thank you, Jesus, for that, because we're talking about the blind will see today. So the evil one is whispering and trying to breathe in some things. David says in Psalms 27:12, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, my enemies, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence against me." That was Psalms 27:12. And Saul, was he going to stop, by the way? Did Stephen phase him? No, this mission of evil and breathing out against God's children wasn't going to stop. We know that in Acts 8:1-3, it says, "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death." This was Stephen. "And on a day, the great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made a loud lament over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering the entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison." This situation went from bad to worse to worser, didn't it? I mean, it just kept going. And so God's perfect timing is about to happen. God interrupts. Anybody love when God interrupts? He's like, nope, that's the brakes. We're going to stop that. I mean, I love even hearing Pastor Phil and getting to talk to him this week, but God's grace was sufficient. It was a difficult time for him this week, but God said, you know what? Let me continue putting you back on the mend. Let's get some health back in your bones and your body. So I love it when God interrupts. Number two this morning, God's perfect light. God's perfect light. He was traveling and it happened when he was approaching Damascus. Suddenly a light flashed all around him. God interrupts the evil one's plans. What a profound way to meet Jesus. Is this the way you met Jesus? There were flashes of lightning and a voice. Dan, Rosie, right? Jeremy. Man, none of that happened for me. How exciting. I wonder why it was so exciting for Saul. Why was it so dramatic? Ever thought about that? Why was that road to Damascus so dramatic? It had to be. Again, going back to God's perfect timing, now he needed to see this light. Did you notice what happened? Oh, by the way, I love that the devil is not omniscient. You know what that word is? All-knowing, right? I'm glad that he doesn't know the end, the final plan, how everything's going to play out. Because I bet you when this happened, Satan's like, man, oh man, that was my guy. I was using him to break up the church. I didn't see that coming. And I wonder what God's conversation was with himself, Jesus and the Holy Spirit up there. You know, I wonder what that really looked like. You know, hey, I'm about to go down and save this Saul guy. And I wonder if Jesus is like, really? I don't know. You know, a little risky. Yeah, but check it out. When he gets saved, look at his passion. He's driven. Anybody have some of those characteristics still from when you weren't a follower of Christ? God rescued you, and now you are, and God's used what was in the past for good? all day long, right? I mean, some of the things are just cut off. God says no more. But some of those things, like the giftings that you see now in your life, God has used some of your past. So what is happening? God meets Saul as light. Saul saw the light. We love to sing that song, I Saw the Light. Remember that great hymn as well? I think David Crowder sings a new rendition of it. Let me just give us some passages, some scriptures. Just jot these down. I'll quickly go through them. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, God is the only one who has immortality or immorality. I'm sorry. Or immortality. That's the right word. One of those. Immortality, not immorality. Crazy. Dwelling in unapproachable light, whom none of mankind has seen or can see, to whom be honor and eternal might. Amen. Exodus 33:20. This is God and Moses. You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. Job says in Job 37:23, the Almighty is beyond our reach. He is exalted in power. In his justice and his great righteousness, he does not oppress. Psalms 104:2. This is David. He wraps himself in what? In light, like a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. John 1:18, John says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who himself God and is at the right hand or at the Father's side, he has made him known. And as Pastor Phil has been teaching us through Revelation, Revelation 21:3, and the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it. For why? The glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. So God is light. After Saul saw the light, he heard a voice. So number three this morning, God's perfect voice. Have you heard it? Have you heard that voice? We would say that still small voice when everything else is quiet, God's whispering. I'm getting some head nods. Again, maybe it's just you and the Lord out in nature. You're just hanging out with the Lord and listening to him, and he's speaking. It's not the burrito, unless it's telling you to go buy that brand new car that you can't afford. But listening to the Lord's voice, it was very clear for Saul. Was it clear for you? The Lord said, Saul, Saul, did you notice that? It was personal, right? And it was in a fathering way as well. Like when I call my kids' names and they're not paying attention, what do I need to do? I need to step it up a notch. I wish our English language showed us the tone inflections here. Ooh, what was that like? Was it really stern? Did he have to step it up a notch on the second time he called Saul? Because he knew Saul may not have been paying attention and he needed to. Nonetheless, he said it personally. He said, Saul, he didn't say, hey, you. In our family, there's kind of this thing that my wife, Lisa, has something, you know, with my dad. She said, I feel a little weird calling him dad so soon after we got married. So can I call you something? And he's like, you can call me whatever you want and you can call me, hey, you. And so we looked up, hey, you in the Greek, and it's Che. So my wife calls my dad Che. Says, what's up? Hey, you. God didn't do that to Saul. Did you notice that? It was personal. Guess what? God speaks to each one of us in that same way. It's personal. Hopefully he doesn't have to say your name three times. I love that about Jesus here. And I love how Saul wasn't persecuting God or Jesus. Did you notice that? Jesus's comment was, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I got to reading that this week, and I thought, he wasn't directly, was he? I mean, Jesus wasn't around anymore. He had already ascended to heaven, and so he didn't nail him physically to the cross. He didn't chain him and arrest him and beat him. What's the point? This is huge. What Saul was doing towards godly people, Jesus took offense to it as if it were happening to who? Jesus himself. That one hit me hard this week. How am I treating my kids, my wife, those around me, those even behind their back? Am I uttering words of murder or of life? Am I breathing into them? Am I championing them? Am I encouraging them? Is there unity and godliness in my speech? Matthew 25:40 talks about, and just before that, several things that Jesus is going to speak to God's people and say, if you have clothed, if you have given food to the needy, if you have visited in prison, he says this, you have done this unto who? Unto me. How are we treating godly people or God's people? Did you notice Saul's response, by the way? It's humble. It's honest. And then Jesus gives him some instructions, doesn't he? He tells him to go somewhere. Not go pound sand, but go to this place. Go to find Ananias, right? Go. But notice he didn't give him full instructions. You know, take a left here, go to the rock, you know, the tree. There's going to be a horse that's painted over here in this corral. No, maybe that was Norco instructions. He gave him just enough, and we're going to call them faith instructions. He didn't tell him everything. He said, I just want you to do this. Go do this first. Any parents know that rule, right? Hey, just go feed the dog first. We've got some other jobs and chores coming up, but go take care of this first. Isaiah 6:8, by the way, there have been others who have heard God's voice and responded faithfully. Isaiah says, then I heard a voice from the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. 1 Samuel 3:4-10, I won't read the whole thing, I'll just say, this was Samuel when Eli the priest said, you heard a voice, next time say, here I am, use me, Lord. And so Samuel responds in that same way, here I am. Is that our response when God's speaking? Here I am. I'll go and do it. That leads us to number four, God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan is perfect. Did you notice that the other men, even though they were there, they were speechless? They were without speech? What does that word speechless mean? I looked it up. It's great. In the Greek, it means dumb. These guys were dumb. There was no discernment or experience or acknowledgement. What does that mean? God revealed himself to Saul in a same area with these other guys, and it was personal and real to Saul. Jesus was light and that perfect voice to Saul. Do we get that? We understand that. We can be in a big concert, be in a big, you know, place like this even, and God's speaking directly to you. Yeah, he's speaking to us all, but no, there's a specific word for you this morning. So Saul's eyes were open, yet what couldn't happen? He couldn't see. Saul's eyes were wide open, and he's still trying probably, right? Like, maybe rubbing it. Did I get some sand? I mean, this will go away in a minute, like a photography, well, I guess not so much anymore, but you know, that big flash and you can't see for a minute or less. And Saul's still trying to see with his eyes, but God had begun a good work. He was building his testimony. God was going to give him a new pair of eyes. I looked at this week. This is a great story. A neurologist, Oliver Sacks, tells a story about this man named Virgil who had been blind from childhood. And he was now about 50 years old. Can you imagine? I mean, what kinds of things are you thinking about, colors and other things? So Virgil underwent the surgery and he was given the gift of sight. But as Dr. Sachs found out, having physical capacity for sight is not the same as seeing. Virgil's first experiences with sight were confusing. He wasn't able to make out colors, or he was able to make out colors and some movements, but arranging them into a coherent picture was difficult. Over time, he learned to identify various objects, but his habits and his behaviors were still those of a blind man. Dr. Sachs asserts one must die as a blind person to be born again, seeing Jesus. He says it's the limbo that's so terrible. Eyes being open, being able to see. Number five, God's perfect presence. Have you been in God's presence? Have you sat with the Lord? His presence was with Ananias. He responds with, "Here I am, Lord." And his presence also was with Saul. Two different places. And Saul says, "I will go find this man, Ananias." Did you notice Ananias' small rebuttal, by the way? "I've heard of this guy, Saul. I don't know, Lord. Man, he's been ravaging your church." And maybe, honestly, a little worried for his own safety, maybe his family, and bringing Saul over to his place. But this is the greatest news, that God's presence, we are completely whole. He is our protection. He won't allow the evil one to do anything more than, like Job finds out, than what God has allowed, right? And this leads us to number six, God's perfect will. God's will happen, if that's even an appropriate way to say that, but God's will is going to take place. His way is going to happen. Are we going to go kicking and screaming, or are we going to respond with, "Here I am, Lord"? It's great how Ananias says, or God says to Ananias, "I'm going to show Saul how much he must suffer for my name." Can we hear hymns at midnight repeating? He's in this jail cell and he's praising the Lord because he's met with the Lord. God's revealed himself to Saul. So God's will win out. He will suffer for Christ's sake. Romans 12:2, one of my favorite verses. "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of" what? "Your mind. So that," here's the great news, "you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." How can we know God's will? The gift that we just gave our graduates, right? The gift that is in our hands, and we may have several of them. I love some of our leaders have all these tattoos, but I love even more their tattooed Bible is notated, and I can see that they have sat with the Lord. So God leads us. At the end of that passage, it says he is going to regain his sight and be filled with who? The Holy Spirit. So Saul's about ready to get the full impact of this point, God's perfect grace. That word grace sometimes eludes us. We use it a lot. You know, it's gracious. Thank you for being so gracious. But where does that root come from? Where does this word, you know, we talk about the Lord as being gracious. Guess what? The Lord is grace. The perfect gift to us that we didn't deserve. I didn't deserve it. Sometimes I think I do, and that's when God has to put the Vulcan death grip on my neck and say, "No, you didn't. Just remember who you are. You're my servant." Why save an evil man like Saul? Why save somebody who is breathing out murderous threats against God's church? God's grace. And I think Paul got that, didn't he? I mean, the hymns at midnight, do you think Paul remembered? "Oh, I remember who I used to be. God, how could you save me? I remember what I did." And God's like, "I took it away." Amen? I took it all away. God says that when he removes our sin, it's as far as the east is from the west. Did those two ever touch? They just keep going, right? It's not this big loop. I mean, we think it might be because we live on a sphere in the world, but God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. God's grace is getting what we don't deserve as a free gift. And Saul knew that. He says in 1 Timothy 1:16, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of the sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Your testimony is awesome. Saul, it is amazing, and I want to use it because I did it. And Saul gets it. He's like, it's because of Jesus, but let me tell you, I was the worst. So if you're sitting in here, don't worry. I could add on to every sin that you've ever done plus some. That's what Saul's saying. And so is there hope for us? Absolutely. There is hope in Jesus. Is today your Damascus Road? Are you seeing God's light and his grace saying, I love you? Because Saul got that. He understood it was a gift from the Lord. And God was speaking to him, Saul, Saul. And that's how he could sing hymns at midnight, because he understood the gift that he was given. Perfect, gracious Savior named Jesus, who blinded physically so that he could see spiritually and gave sight to the blind. He's waited for you. He's calling this morning that we would continue to walk in his light. Will you? Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for giving us your light and speaking directly to us. Even in this room full of people, God, you're calling us out, and not in a negative way. Sometimes, Father, that because a pastor's voice gets raised or excited, Lord, we think that it's hell and fire and brimstone. And yet, to some degree, Lord, it is. Those things are in the balance, but you're rescuing us from those things. And so the call is out to us this morning. Lord, you have given a testimony to somebody this morning that is saying yes to you, that Jesus died on the cross, suffered the death that we should have died, so that he would be risen on the third day to life that we didn't earn and we don't deserve. You gave to us. We're thankful, we're grateful, God. And Lord, I pray that this week we would walk in that and be able to sing in the difficult times. We would praise your name, because the gift that you have given far outweighs anything here on this earth. We love you, Jesus, and praise your name. In your name we pray. Amen.